So the verse today is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 22. For Christ also suffered once for the sins, the righteousness. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and power in submission to him. I just want to pray for Tim as he comes to speak to us. Lord Jesus, we lift up Tim to you. We thank you for all that he's prepared this week in coming to speak to us. I pray that you fill him with your spirit, with your wisdom, and you give him the words to say. And I pray for us as we prepare to hear more of your word. Open our ears and our hearts. And I pray that we're ready to listen and take away what you're saying to us today. Amen.
One, two. Oh, here we go. I think that might have been me. Morning, everyone. Great to see you. And today, as Dan was saying, we're going to continue our series on the Apostles' Creed, this kind of looking at the ancient foundations of the Christian faith. So this creed that we're looking at is truly ancient, okay? This is what the early church used to teach new believers, to prepare people for baptism, like Paddy. It was even used in times of kind of persecution as like a secret code to kind of prove who are genuine believers. And the reason we're kind of exploring it isn't just because we like it, what's written there, but because foundations are the most important thing, not just when you build a building, but especially when you build a life. Yeah, it's the foundations that bring strength to a life. It brings stability, bring endurance, so that when storms come, when difficulties come, and they always do, don't they? They always come in life. Our hope is that our lives don't collapse, but are actually able to kind of withstand the storms that come. As the kind of old hymn asks, you know, what are your foundations? Will your anchor hold in the storms of life, when the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? Maybe you're aware of the strain of life. Storms can feel overwhelming sometimes, can't they? I guess the question to that hymn, you know, will your anchor hold, all depends on where your anchor is. 1 Peter is a letter written to Christians facing deep persecution and difficulty. At the beginning of the letter, it says, it describes them as suffering grief in all kinds of trials. And that's the reality for many in our world. You know, we've just been giving as a church, as we've been celebrating today, beautiful, generous giving to work all around our world, including to support Christians facing times like this in places like North Korea. And here's the challenge as we look at our world. Outwardly, sometimes chaos can seem to be reigning. Evil can seem to have the upper hand sometimes, can't it? as we look around our world. And we rightly long that suffering would end. But Peter, the writer of this letter, who was actually crucified for his faith, he wants to kind of reassure and bring hope to these Christians that there is hope actually even in the midst of the storm and the suffering that they are experiencing. He reminds them of truths that they can rest on, a kind of anchor that can hold whatever they face. However big the storms are out there, or however big the storms get in here, kind of in our own lives, we often face things that we feel like we can't overcome. Do you ever feel like that? It's like, how do I overcome this? Addictions, character flaws, anger, greed, relationship problems. Is there hope? Well, we're going to see that because of Jesus, yes, there is always hope. What is our hope? We're going to declare some of this creed together. So it's going to be up on the screen. Let's read this together if you're able. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died and was buried. That's how far we've got. And then this is the bit we're looking at today. And he descended to the dead. And on the third day, he rose again. Today we're exploring Christ descending to the dead, his resurrection and baptism, all of which are beautifully brought together in our reading. And it's exciting, this reading, because this isn't just about learning something about what Christ has done. This is about actually how we can experience the victory that Christ wins in our own lives. In the words of another old hymn, there is strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Anyone need strength for today? I know I do. Anyone want a brighter hope for tomorrow? Amen, I do as well. How do we get it? Well, it's all to do with kind of what happened during these 3 days of history, 2,000 years ago, Good Friday to Easter Sunday. What did Christ do? Well, simply, Christ wins a victory that overcomes every possible obstacle that you can face in life. Does that sound good? Every possible obstacle. Anyone got any obstacles in life? Yeah? Most of us. Let me say again, Christ has defeated every obstacle because he defeats the ultimate cause of all destruction and disharmony in our world. Firstly, Christ, we see in 1 Peter 3, has defeated sin. Verse 18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Now, please listen to Dan's talk last week, because he unpacked this much more than I'm going to. I'm just going to just point out a few things. Sin is basically kind of rebellion against God. It's going against kind of God's design for life. Sin is why we have war and strife. It's why, I don't know if you experience this, I'm sure you do, why when we try to be good, we repeatedly fail, don't we, in our own lives. Sin separates us from God. It enslaves us, and it looks unsolvable from our side, and in fact it is, and that's why Christ comes. He comes to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He comes to deal with sins. And it's astonishing, this one we've been worshipping, this one who's the only one who's ever lived a totally righteous life, comes and gives his life in exchange for our lives. Look, the righteous for the unrighteous. He stands in my place, in your place. The cross is how God ends sin without ending sinners like you and me. And this kind of strikes at the heart of one of the biggest misunderstandings about Christianity. You see, most people think Christianity is about how to be a better person. Maybe that's what you're thinking. You know, I was talking with a neighbor this week, really lovely guy, and he said his main things in life are trying to be good, trying not to judge others, that was a good one, and trying to make life a bit more comfortable for him and his family. Really great things. And he said, oh, that's kind of Christianity, isn't it? And I said, no, not really. You know, the good news of Christianity is that there's hope for people who've made a mess, as we sang in that first song. There's hope for people who get things all wrong. There is hope for the unrighteous, for people who are not good. It's not what we do, it's what Christ has done for us. Amen? You know, it is amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That is what Christianity is. Are you aware of your wretchedness? Come to Jesus. That's why he came. You know, notice the phrase, verse 18. It says, Jesus died for sins once. Or your version might say, once for all. This victory is so powerful, it pays for sin forever. It robs sin of its power. And it finally kind of enables us to have the deepest longing of our heart met, which is to be brought back to God. It's a beautiful thing. Why does this victory over sin matter? It matters because it means I can be forgiven. It means I can live my life free from guilt. It means I can be assured of God's presence every day. Paddy, you can be assured of God's presence with you every day because of Jesus. You know, and because he has won the victory, sin no longer has to reign over me. Are you living in that freedom? Christ has defeated sin. Amen? Should we try again? Christ has defeated sin. Amen. Amen. Christ has defeated evil. Let me ask you a question. Why do bad things happen? A lot of people ask that question, don't they? The Bible says that behind every bad thing is a spiritual reality of evil. So Ephesians 6, verse 12 says this. It says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, that's the things we see, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And my neighbor also said something which many say, which is, I'm a spiritual person. Why do people say that? I think it's because deep down, most of us know there is more to the world than just what we can see. Yeah? That's why we have such fascination with things that kind of go into the supernatural, like things like Stranger Things or Harry Potter. Because actually what they're doing, they're actually resonating with something that we know is actually true, that we are not just physical, but we are spiritual too. As the boy in Charlie Mackesy book points out, he says this, isn't it odd? We can only see our outsides, but nearly everything happens on the inside. Says the mole, actually. That kind of unique dialogue, you know, that goes on in your head, where you almost sometimes it feels like there's a battle to do the right thing. Do you know what I'm talking about? That's a kind of clue to this kind of bigger spiritual battle that is going on in the heavenly realms that our souls are engaged in. And this brings us to this part of the creed that says, after Jesus died and was buried, he descended to the dead. Or some versions, early versions, have descended to hell, which originally had a broader meaning, which is why many don't use it now. But the question is, why, having declared the burial of Jesus, does the creed say he descended to dead? Why does it do that? Well, you know, what was Jesus doing on Easter Saturday? Now, there's definitely mystery and confusion here. And I want to study this more because there is some precious truth here too that we don't want to miss. You know, every one of the early church fathers affirmed this part of the creed. And someone called Professor Matt Emerson has written a book recently, and this is something he says that I found so helpful. He wrote this. It's quite simple. He says, Jesus experienced death as all humans do. Okay? His body was buried, and his soul departed to the place of the dead. And in so doing, by virtue of his divinity, he defeated death and the grave. And by the way, that means we don't need to fear death. Jesus has walked this path before us. What is this place that Jesus enters? Well, the story of the rich man and Lazarus may help us here. The rich man and this beggar in Luke 16. You may know the story, but if you don't, in verse 23, the rich man is pictured as being kind of in torment in a place described as Hades. While Lazarus is also pictured, but in a good place with Abraham. And there's this kind of great chasm that's described between them. And then in 1 Peter, in our reading, and we see this in 2 Peter as well, and in Jude as well, we see a prison where kind of evil spirits are held, where Jesus seems to preach between his crucifixion and his resurrection. And if you want to dig deeper into this, I've found some great articles and books that I can recommend. So do see me afterwards. And if you're lost, don't worry. What's the point? The point is this, that Jesus enters this spiritual realm that we sense, but we do not see. And he doesn't suffer there, but he goes and declares his victory there. That's what's happening in 1 Peter 3:19. It's describing Jesus's victory speech. And Jesus doesn't kind of enter quietly. This is Jesus kind of kicking down the doors to declare that he is king over everything. And this is so important because that includes the place where his enemy thinks that he's king. The realm of the dead. Jesus comes and declares, I am king even here. And to make this point, Peter goes back to the time of Noah. So verse 20 describes the time of Noah, a time when evil had reached its peak on earth, and God's judgment, if you know the story, comes in a flood. And only Noah's family are saved in verse 20. It looks like evil had won. It looked like humanity had basically lost and been destroyed, and that was going to be the pattern forever. Evil winning. But that is not the end of the story. Verse 20, God was waiting patiently. Well, what was God waiting for? Well, he's waiting for this moment, for the cross, where we see actually evil reaching a new peak. It's the most evil moment there's ever been in the history of the world, the crucifixion of the Son of God. If ever this was a victory for evil, this was going to be the moment. And yet, no. Amazingly, at the cross, evil is defeated at the very moment that evil thinks it's winning its greatest victory. In fact, Jesus' power is so great, he uses the plans of evil to defeat evil. Isn't that amazing? And win a victory that rescues us from under the power of the enemy. And that's why he declares what Dan read at the beginning of the service. Revelation 1:18. I am the living one. I was dead. And now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys to death and Hades. This is why Philippians 2 verse 10 declares, he is the one to whom every knee shall bow, things in heaven, things on earth and even things under the earth in that spiritual realm. Something fundamentally changes in that realm of the dead because of Jesus. You know, because of Jesus, our souls now go to be with him in heaven when we die, as we await resurrection, which we're going to explore in a few weeks' time. What does it mean for us? Well, Christ's victory means that all the forces of evil in our world are ultimately under his power, under his authority. What that means is that even when evil does its worst, and it does terrible things at the moment, God's power is so great, he is able to work that for the good of those who love him. Isn't that amazing? So there's nothing that evil can do that won't ultimately work for the good of God's people and for God's glory. Here's the application. Pray. Pray. You cannot win the battles you face in life without engaging in the spiritual battle. That's what Paul's point is. There's a spiritual battle. A battle that Jesus dealt the decisive blow in, but is still ongoing. And so we need to stand in the authority that is ours, that Jesus has won at the cross. And pray. Pray for our children. Pray for our work colleagues. Pray for our city. Pray for our nation. Pray for the world. There is such need and brokenness, isn't there? That can only ultimately be healed as God works, not just in the physical, but in the spiritual realm. Christ has defeated sin. Amen? Amen? Amen. Christ has defeated evil. Amen. Amen? Much strength for today. And finally, and just briefly, so much hope for tomorrow. Christ has defeated death. How many of us in this room will die? All of us. It's funny, it's a weird thought, isn't it? All of us, unless Christ returns first, which again, we're going to come to later in this series. Come back. The undeniable reality is that we all go on this one-way trip, the end of human life. And it's important to realize that on its own, the cross of Jesus is not seen by his followers as a great victory. It's seen as a total defeat. The loss of all their hopes. In fact, death is not good. It's never good. And Paul the Apostle says, if Christ is not raised, our faith is actually futile. But we read in the Creed and we see in the Bible that on the third day, he rose again. 1 Peter 3 verse 21 says, you are saved by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with everything in submission to him. That's what baptism is all about. Baptism shows us how Christ's victory over all these things becomes our victory too. So this water that symbol, verse 21, this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. This water, referring to the water of the flood, which was God's judgment against evil and sin, symbolizes baptism. How? Well, Jesus, this is where our hope rests. You know, Jesus walks the path of death. He walks through our judgment. And yet his path dramatically changes from ours. Why? Why does, instead of being dead like everyone else, why does Jesus rise? Well, it's simply because death is God's judgment on sin. And Jesus was sinless. And so death could not hold him. The grave could not hold him. And he had to rise. And so he rises and gives a new starting point for the whole new world. You know, the big question is, how do you fundamentally change people without getting rid of us? Well, this is how. Baptism is how. You see, in baptism, Christ's victory becomes our victory. Not because of what happens externally, not because of something that washes off us, but because of what happens internally when we believe in Jesus. It saves you, verse 21, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism declares that whatever happened to Jesus also happens to us. So Jesus defeated sin, defeated evil, defeated death. That means in my life, sin is defeated, evil is defeated, death is defeated. There is so much hope here, and it's all pictured beautifully in baptism. One day, we too will be resurrected as Jesus was resurrected. What does this all mean? Well, it means we do not have to fear death. It means that as I live, no weapon formed against me can prosper. It means that no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns and calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I stand. Amen. Amen. Christ wins the greatest treble there has ever been. Victory over sin. Victory over evil. Victory over death. And he says, come and be part of it. Come and receive this in your own life. Come and be baptized. Come and put your trust in Jesus. He alone is the anchor who can hold us through every storm. This Jesus invites us to trust in him. Should we pray? You might want to echo the prayer I'm going to pray in your heart. It's a prayer that just chooses to trust in Jesus. You might be wanting just to renew your trust in him today. You might be wanting to trust him for the very first time. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for the victory you have won over sin and evil and death. Thank you that you died for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. I choose to trust you. Please, would your victory be my victory? Please come into my life. Fill me afresh. And help me follow you as Lord and Savior. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that the truths that we've just heard wouldn't just be truths that we hear about, but truths that we live. I pray for any here who need breakthrough, who need something kind of to be released from something. We pray that you would come in the power of your name and move in our midst, even now as we worship. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus.